This morning we're going to study the execution of John the Baptist. As I studied these verses of Scripture that are recorded in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, I tried to find a word that would fit exactly the circumstances that occurred. I didn't feel that it would be proper to use the word assassination because that implies something totally political with a grab at power. I thought of the word martyr, and in one sense the word, John the Baptist was and is a martyr to the Christian faith and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I read these verses of Scripture several times and as I began to study them, I believe the word execution is more correct. I believe it gives to us the idea of a man who was put to death, not for anything bad that he had done, but a man who was put to death because of who he was and because of what he said and what he stood for. He was literally executed because the world detested him, what he stood for, and what he preached. As we read these verses, we understand that the fame of Jesus Christ had begun to spread throughout Judea. And as we look at this circumstance, we understand that Jesus had cautioned people about telling all of the things that he had done for them. When people were healed, Jesus cautioned them about telling others. When Jesus created any other miracles, he cautioned people and told them not to spread it abroad. But the mighty acts that Jesus did could not be kept secret, and so his fame spread abroad. One of the men who heard about the marvelous things and the mighty acts Jesus Christ had done was Herod. And when Herod heard about all of these mighty acts, he believed that John the Baptist had been resurrected from the dead and was doing all of these wonderful things. You know, your mind can play a lot of tricks on you, and your conscience can lead you into a lot of misunderstanding. And I believe this is what happened to King Herod when he believed that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. There's no question about it that John had created in his life a life of honesty and integrity and godliness, and had preached a message of repentance. And because of what Herod had done by imprisoning him, Herod had one gigantic guilty conscience. And a guilty conscience is a powerful instrument for good or for evil. Sometimes when we are deeply guilty about something that has occurred because of our life or because of our decisions, it impels us to do many other things that are wrong. Sometimes a guilty conscience will cause us to repent. God can use it to bring about a change in our lives and in the lives of the people we live around. Unfortunately, that did not happen with King Herod. He continued to have a guilty conscience and continued to have the same companions and to live the same lifestyle that he had always lived, while others who were the theological leaders of Judea formed wrong opinions about Jesus Christ. Some of them said that Jesus was Elijah, and this was based on the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6 that tell us that before the great and notable day of the Lord that Elijah will come. And this caused a lot of confusion among the Jewish people who were well versed in the Word of God, because indeed the Scriptures had said that, and so they were thoroughly convinced that before the Lord's anointed came that Elijah would have to come. And like Baptists today, they took these verses literally, and they had a right to, and yet they should have been taken symbolically, because Jesus explained that if they would receive it, if they would apply it that way, that John the Baptist was Elijah. Some of them said that he was a prophet, or he was as a prophet. Moses had prayed and written about a prophet who would come, who would be great, and the other prophets had spoken of men who would come and announce the soon coming of Messiah. So there were a lot of scriptures, and there were a lot of religious ideas that were floating around, and they were grasping at all of these, and perhaps like us, they're misinterpreting the obvious things and maybe misapplying the things that are not so obvious. So we can't find that great a fault with these people, because they were trying, they were searching, they were looking, they were trying to find biblical answers. Unfortunately, not many of them were able to see the truth, and perhaps that's true of us. But John the Baptist was executed. He was put to death. And as I thought about today and the fact that it is a memorial weekend and that tomorrow is Memorial Day, a time to remember those who died to defend and uphold the Constitution of the United States. And I also realize that there is no Memorial Day in the Christian church, with the exception to the Lord's Supper, which is a memorial to the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that we can make this today a memorial day to John the Baptist. That if others may have forgotten who he was and what he did, that God in his providence has brought these scriptures to us at this time, so that we may honor a great soldier in the army of God. That is John the Baptist, a man whom Jesus said, of the people that are born of women, there's not arisen a greater. And if that's the Lord's estimation of John the Baptist, then that's the kind of man that he was. So I don't want us to skip through this without giving serious thought and memory to the life and message and the influence of John the Baptist. We study, first of all, John the Baptist and Herod. The Bible tells us that he did imprison John, and he did it because Herod had married his brother's wife, whom the scriptures refer to here as Herodias, and that John the Baptist had rebuked him and Herodias severely because they had violated the word and the teaching of Jehovah God. And Herodias, in verse 19, the Bible tells us, carried a grudge against John the Baptist. The scriptures read, "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." The word that's translated quarrel here is the same word we get seismograph from, and we get the word translated earthquake from. And I think it gives to us a proper idea and revelation of how Herodias felt toward John the Baptist. Her heart was quivering and shaking down inside of her with so much anger and so much frustration that she could not kill John the Baptist, because she hated him as much as anyone could hate another person. And he was providentially protected from death by Herod himself. But this great anger, this great hatred, this great grudge continued in her heart. And there's no doubt that this woman looked at every day and all of the opportunities of that day for a way in which she might bring about the death of John the Baptist. We're told also in verse 20 that Herod feared John and protected him. Verse 20 tells us that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man, and observed him. And the word observed here means that he watched him very closely, kept an eye on him, with the idea of protecting him against the desires and wishes of Herodias. Herod, though I'm sure he feared John, and though he was aware of the grudge that Herodias carried in her heart against him, the Bible teaches us that Herod was intrigued by John. Notice, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, a holy man, observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. It's a rather odd circumstance. Here's a man who feared the preacher, but he listened to what he had to say, was angered by the things he said, but then he couldn't tear himself away from hearing him again. A man who would not repent, a man who would not follow through on what his heart taught him, a man who would not let the fear of God lead him to repentance. So it's a strange relationship that we see between Herod and John the Baptist and Herodias and John the Baptist and the leading political figures of that age. The Bible tells us in verse 21 that a convenient day was come, that Herod was on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. I don't know what constitutes a convenient day, but I know that God is telling us through Mark that evil men and evil designs always have an opportune time if people are patient over a certain length of time. That is, there came an opportune time for Herodias to finally have John the Baptist put to death, and it happened to be the birthday of Herod. He had made a supper to his lords and to the high officers in the military, and he was a man who was very powerful, and so people came to his birthday party, and evidently the drinking was pretty heavy and the revelry was beyond our imagination. And in this, of course, we know of the dance that was done by the daughter of Herodias. We also know the foolish oath that Herod made, and that is that he would grant her anything that she desired. The daughter, when she was aware of this, told her mother, and her mother immediately told her what to say, and she said it. The request was made, and the king wouldn't back away from his oath, even though he was sorry. Verse 26 tells us, now the king was exceeding sorry. You know, even the worst of politicians seems that occasionally they do display some sort of contrition, maybe as much for being caught as having done what they've done. But Herod had no one higher at this party who could have made him feel badly, and yet the Bible tells us that he was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. That is, he would not deny the request that was made by, as some say, her name was Salome. I don't know what her name was, but it doesn't make any difference. They carried out the request, even though the king was deeply grieved by having made such a foolish oath. They came to the prison, that is, the guards did, and they took John and immediately executed him. The Bible tells us that the disciples of John came to the prison. They took up his corpse. They laid him in a tomb. And here ends a great man's life. He was a bright and shining light. He was the world's greatest man other than Jesus Christ. And yet it ended so tragically, and ended because Jesus had said, and John the Baptist was well aware, that he would have to decrease in his importance and influence, and that Jesus would have to increase in his importance and his influence. Now, I want us to get to some what are often called practical things or lessons that we can learn from this. I think, number one, we need to learn that God desires to use us rather than bless us. And one of the common expressions that we hear constantly today is how much God loves you and how much God wants to bless you and how much God wants to make you happy and how much God wants to give you material prosperity and how much God wants to spare your suffering and how much God wants you to live as a wealthy and spoiled child in the kingdom of God. We've referred to it from time to time as the prosperity gospel, and I think that's an apt expression, but I think it's theologically wrong and contradictory to the very spirit of Christianity itself. What God wants more than anything else is to use us in the scope and scheme of His plan to bring about in the world that which He has planned and desires to happen. So whenever you look at God and ask God to bless you, really you ought to be asking God to use you. And there's a big difference in offering yourself to God to be blessed, and we all know what blessed means in our language today. It has to do with cars and wealth and businesses and all these things, and there's nothing wrong with asking God to bless you. But I think we ought to, first of all, ask God to use us, because that is really God's desire, not to bless only, but to use. And when you offer yourself to God to be used of God, it may turn out, in our estimation, to be quite a tragic end. It ended tragically for Peter and for all the other apostles. For Paul, it ended in the same way. I want God to bless me. I want God to bless you. But I can tell you this, we'd be far better off if we'd ask God to use us and be willing for Him to take our lives and let them end tragically, if that'll bring Him honor and glory. And I know that's preaching instead of anything very practical, but I think that's a lesson we need to learn here, lest we condemn John the Baptist for not being blessed of God. I think John the Baptist was blessed, but he was used. It is possible to misinterpret Scripture. We understood that some of these people had misinterpreted the Word of God. And we're not beyond misinterpreting the Word of God, especially when it has to do with those things that are to come. This has alerted me to the fact that I cannot tell you when Jesus will come. This has alerted me to the fact that I cannot tell you who the Antichrist is. This alerts me to the fact that I cannot tell you all the things that are vitally connected with the end times. I may think I know them, but I also understand that I may misinterpret them. Because these were people who knew the Old Testament very well and quite thoroughly, and yet they made mistakes in telling who and in understanding who Jesus was and even who John the Baptist was. So it ought to alert us that we can be wrong in Bible interpretation. We ought to check ourselves constantly. Another lesson we can learn from that, from these incidents, is that truth may anger people. Truth doesn't always make people happy. We've gotten the idea that the world is hungry for the truth. I can tell you that it isn't. The world is hungry for you to say what they want to hear. But what the Bible teaches and what people want to hear may be two entirely different things. Herodias did not want to hear what John the Baptist had to say, and the truth made Herod mad, and the truth made Herodias mad. It made the chief captains mad, and it made the influential politicians mad, because it was a condemnation of their lifestyle. And I can tell you that this still happens today. Another important truth is that people may hold grudges. Herodias is not the last woman who ever held a grudge. She's not the last person who ever held a grudge, because men are just as apt at holding grudges as is Herodias. But I can tell you this, that a grudge that is of such a nature as to be seismographed because of its intensity in your heart and in your soul will ruin your life. You may not have a single solitary grudge, and I pray to God that you don't. You may have several grudges, but if you do, let them go. Because they, like an earthquake, will eventually shake your soul to pieces. Don't hate. Don't hold a grudge. Even though you've been done wrong, you were totally in the right. It was evil what happened to you. It was as evil as what happened to John the Baptist. It was wrong. God knows it's wrong. God's people knows it's wrong. The Holy Spirit knows it's wrong. The Bible knows it's wrong. But if you let grudges continue in your life, they will eventually, like earthquakes, occur, and they'll ruin your life. And I speak from experience. I've been in contact with a lot of people. I think I've had a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of other things occur in my life. But I can tell you one thing. You can't be happy holding grudges. Let them go. Respect is no substitute for repentance. Just simply fearing a man of God or fearing the truth of God is not good enough. Being sorry is not good enough. You have to do something with your grief. You have to do something with your regret. Herod was sorry, but that wasn't good enough, because it wasn't strong enough for him to not do the thing that was causing him his sorrow and his grief. Feeling badly about an issue is not going to correct the issue. It's right to feel guilty. It's right to feel wrong when we're wrong. But just feeling wrong is not enough. You need to do something about it. And I think that's the tragic lesson of this. Herod did not have to kill John the Baptist. He did it in order to please his wife, He did it in order to please his companions. He did it as a matter of pride, but he didn't have to. God could have used some other means to bring about the disengagement of John the Baptist. He didn't have to be killed. We need to stop and check and try to learn some lessons from this, not only from John the Baptist, but from Herod, Herodias, and other people who let their anger against God's man or their anger against the truth fire them so that they did tragic things and their lives ended separated from Almighty God. This morning, let's think of John the Baptist as a martyr. Let's think of John the Baptist as a man who, because he had integrity, stayed with the truth, paid for it with his life. God used John the Baptist. He used him to preach, and he used him in his death. And I think that's the final lesson that we can learn from this account of John the Baptist's death, and that is, God never guarantees victory in this life. You may be accused of something and die without that ever being cleared up in this life. You may lose everything you've got, and the people who robbed you and stole it from you will go totally unpunished. We're going to have to say that up until the world ends, life ain't fair. Someday, but probably not in this life, God will right the wrongs that have occurred against you in this life. And that's a bitter pill to swallow, to know that people, quote, get away with it. Herodias didn't get away with it, but it looked like she did. Herod didn't get away with it, but it looked like they did. And probably in this life, if we could follow up on their history, we'd find terrible things happened to them. In fact, I know they did. But right now, at this point, it looks like they got away with it. Don't fret. What Brother Calloway read this morning, trials that happen to us that make us stronger. And that's really a Christian teaching, okay? That's not just a foolish thought that we can apply when we're having a sad day. It's really an absolute Christian teaching that God will use us oftentimes to our physical, our mental anguish. But let God use you, and don't be resentful of it. He knows what he's doing.